If you have your Bibles, we're in Proverbs. There's two main things I need to accomplish today. One of them is it's going to be at the outset. So let's start in Proverbs. If you just turn in somewhere, let's start at Proverbs 6. We're going to be all over the place. So I want to start here. Here's one of the things I need to accomplish today. One is, Proverbs has brought up a thing, studying Proverbs has brought up a thing that I believe to be true for a very long time, but it's made it real in a new way. Do you know what I mean? Like, you kind of knew it before, but you're experiencing it again, and you're like, whoa. So here's what I mean, and it's this. It's the centrality of Jesus on the cross. And I know we talk about that all the time, and you're like, how can this be a new thing? Here's what I mean, though. What we need, if I just said, hey, like, read the Bible, what is it, and tell me what it says, you're going to get, and we have through history, a bunch of different opinions about things, even though it's very, very clear on so many things. What you need is, when we come to difficult passages, what's called, fancy word alert, hermeneutic. All right? You don't need to know that word. It's not important. I don't know why they came up with it, but they did. And all it means is this, right? I don't know why they didn't just say this. But what it means is this. It's, when I read a thing, how do I read it, right? For example, it's very simple. I have one hermeneutic when I read a Spider-Man comic book that is very different when I read a textbook, which is very different than when I read a history book, which is a very different hermeneutic than when I read a mystery book or a classic novel. Does that make sense? The way that we approach it, the presuppositions that we have, and the way that we're going to understand it are very, very different. So, Scripture, the first hermeneutic that I believe that we need is that it is all about Jesus. He said so in Luke. He said, he's walking on the street to these people that he's risen from the dead and they don't even recognize him. And he says, he opens up the Scripture and he interprets everything in it as having to do with him. Now, here's the thing that's come up lately that I want to talk about before we jump into Proverbs is this. I kind of sometimes get to thinking when I'm reading Proverbs, look how it looks forward to Jesus. Look how Proverbs looks forward. Look how Deuteronomy and the law look forward to Jesus. And that, I think that's wrong. I think that we don't enter at Deuteronomy or Proverbs and look forward to Jesus. We enter at Jesus and look back and forward. Like, Jesus is the place that we enter. It's where we start. So when we read Proverbs, we read it best. Though you could take pieces out and get good advice, we read it best and understand it best when we start and end with Jesus. Okay? It's about that. And you say, hey, that's kind of crazy because Deuteronomy and Proverbs and Genesis, all these things came before Jesus. Not according to John. John says, in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning and everything that was made for him and made through him. Jesus is the beginning, right? So I just want to emphasize that again as we're reading through Proverbs and studying Proverbs and what it has to say. It has to do with Jesus. And here's one that's important. We're going to talk about work today. Wisdom for our work. And here's where it's going to land, right? This is the second thing I need to accomplish today. Because I'm worried that I'm going to get really busy and distracted and it's going to get kind of crazy. So I want to go ahead and tell you where this sermon's supposed to land. In case we don't get there, you got it up front, right? So here's where it ends. And then we're going to Tarantino it. We're going to back it up. And then we'll catch up to where we landed. So here's what I mean. Here's where I'm going to land today. That when Jesus died and redeemed us, this word that we sing and we say a lot, bought us back, bought all things back, that includes our work. He redeemed us and our work. And he has something to say about that. And it's this, that even that is his. And he has bought that back for us. And he can inject new life and joy into it because it has new meaning that apart from Jesus, it never, ever, ever can. That's where we're going to go, okay? So we don't miss it. So I don't get sidetracked and forget it. That's where we're headed. My first job was at Rainbow Paint and Decorating. That's right. I help people with wallpaper. I jumped up and down on boxes in the trash can, the dumpster, to get the boxes to fit. I mixed paint once I'd been there for a long time. I did all of these things. It's kind of where I learned to work. I remember my first raise. It was a quarter, an hour. I was blown away. I thought I was rich. I was like, you know what? I'm moving out. that extra quarter an hour. When you're a kid, you don't understand how much things cost. But anyway, I remember working, and all the jobs that I've had, I've learned so much and been taught so much. I've been very fortunate to live in a time and a place and to have jobs that I've really enjoyed, have given to me. They've not all been life-giving in all ways, but I've been very, very fortunate to be able to be engaged in work that I, for the most part, was grateful to have. I think, though, as a church, not BCC, but like the church lately, I think one of the things that maybe we've not done a great job at talking enough about work. Did you know that they think that if you're the average American is going to work 92 to 94,000 hours in your life? At your career. That doesn't include the work that you do when you get home, mowing the yard and all of those things and caring for children, and it doesn't include that. Just in your career, 92,000 to 93,000, 94,000 hours is a pretty good estimate. That is insane. And I think that we as a church, maybe we spend very little time preparing ourselves for where we spend most of our time. Right? We spend most of our time at work. A ton of your time is at work. And so we do very little, we don't do a great job necessarily about doing that. Yeah, you can find classes in churches, and we do classes on marriage and on community, and there are very few classes about your first job, right? But that's where you're going to spend a ton of your time. It's not that we don't care deeply about those other things. We do, but I think we also need to think deeply about work. So there's this this mystery writer, Dorothy Sayers. She said this great thing. She took a jab at preachers when she said this. She said, the church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him to not be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this: that the very first demand that this religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. I don't know that that's exactly right, but man, like, she's got a point. Luther said this too. Martin Luther said this some years later. He's a reformer. He's a guy. It doesn't matter if you know who he is or not. Luther said this. Luther supposedly was approached by a man who wanted to know how he could serve God. And Luther says to him, "What's your work now?" And the man says, "I'm a shoemaker." And much to surprise, Luther responded, "Then make good shoes and sell them at a fair price." He didn't say, make sure you put John 3:16 on the bottom of all the shoes so then they're walking on the word. He didn't say, like, leave your job and join a monastery. He said, you're making shoes, sell them at a fair price. Like, this, I don't think this is everything that we need to know about work, about the Christian life, but it certainly includes the work that we do. Certainly the gospel has something to say. Certainly it redeems in some way the work that we do. And it's not this separate thing that we have to pursue. The Bible has so much to say about how we spend our time and how we spend our life, and that includes our work. As a matter of fact, I read one theologian who said that the Bible seems to be this casual, album of casual photographs of laborers. It's a book by workers, about workers, for workers. So much going on in here about work, and I think we just don't talk about it enough. So here's the deal. This is not a full-on series on the theology of work, although I started that this week, just so you know. That's coming. But I do want to talk about what Proverbs specifically has to say about work. Now, a couple caveats before we begin. That's right, we haven't even started yet. Before we begin, this has to do, like, are you able to work, right? If you can't work, Proverbs has different wisdom for you, right? There's some that are disabled and we can't work for reasons or for seasons. This is not for you, but it is for students. You have a work, you have a job. It is for artists. It is for scientists, for CEOs, for stay-at-home parents. It is for all of us who engage in ordering creation in some way. It's all of us who engage in a task, whether that is getting on our knees and praying, or whether anytime we look at the world and say, this needs to be better, and we engage in it, we're doing work. And so this is for all of us that are able to work. First thing we have to say about work is this, is that we were made for it. We were created for work. God works. The first thing we see in the scripture God doing is working. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it tells us this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The first thing we see God doing is this creative act of making. Right? And then there's this chaos. And the story of creation in Genesis 1 is God just ordering those things, light and in darkness, land and water, and separating things. And he just goes through creation and he orders it and makes it how it should be. He takes chaos and makes it useful. We see God engage in work. And then when he creates man in his image, he also creates man for work. Look at Genesis 1:26 and 2:15. They say this. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." So he says, we're going to make them and we're going to give them authority over a thing, a job to do. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then in 2:15, he takes Adam and Eve and he places them in the garden. The Lord took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work is not evil. Work existed in paradise. We were created for it. We were created to do work, to have the creative process, to act on the creation and to order it and make it good. I think that when work is denied to us, so often a deep depression sets in. Vacations can be nice, but if you're on vacation too long, you'll begin to create work for yourself or your soul begins to die. That's what happens. I remember on our honeymoon, a little over 17 years ago now, we were at this resort. It's one of those I'd never been to an all-inclusive resort before, and we were on an all-inclusive resort in Jamaica. My parents sent us there. It was a great gift. I remember we had been there about 6 days. And I got up, and I ordered breakfast in the room, and I would go out to the pool, and I lay in the pool where I would float over to the bar, waiting for the place that had the Jamaican wrap sandwiches to open at 11. And I would reluctantly roll off my raft to go get one of those. And one day, we had a massage scheduled at 2:00. So I roll off of the raft holding my Jamaican jerk sandwich and I walk to get my massage and get the massage. And on the way back from the massage, I stop and take a nap in a hammock because I'm so tired. This is a true story, people. And then I wake up from my nap and I think, we got to get out of here. Like this is not good. Like, we can't be here much longer. Like, this is not good. Like, we're headed towards nothing but pie and 18 hours of sleep in a day. We got to get out. We would begin to create work and order our creation because we were made for it, and it's difficult for us to find fulfillment apart from work because it's how you were designed. I think so much of the misery and stuff we encounter often has to do with work. So God made us for work. We're made in his image to work. But so then why is work so often burdensome? Because of sin. Like, sin is the thing that makes work terrible. It's the thing that has frustrated creation. And so now our work includes a new thing that it didn't include the garden. And that is repairing what breaks and trying to stop the slow decay of things. Just this week, my wife was changing the light bulb in the room. I walk in, she says, "Turn the switch and see what happens." I flip the switch and half of the house begins to like glow and like go dark and light, dark, dark, dark. I flip it off and she goes, "What happened?" I went, "I don't know. Just don't use this switch anymore. We're just done." "Why?" "I don't know. It's broken. We're going to have to find somebody to come look at this. I don't know what's going on. I don't have time right now to continue." Our house is just in constant decay. Things fall apart. It happens. And so much of our work now has to do with the brokenness of that. And now my son has to use a headlamp to get to bed every night. It's the world we live in. It'll be fine. So we live in this world and sin frustrates this. And it's the sin in us, right? Our selfishness and our desires and our wrong things. It's the sin in us that affects and breaks work. But it's also the sin in others, right? I mean, mostly we focus on the sin in others that causes work to be hard. But it's also the sin in us that makes work hard because we engage in work with other people. And that makes it difficult because of our brokenness and our need of Savior. But it is good, and it is necessary, and it is difficult, and it is frustrating. It is true. All of these things are true. Genesis 3:17 through 19 says this. This is after the fall. They have disobeyed God. God spoke them into existence. He made them and he created them and he gave them all this purpose. They decided they knew better, just like you and me. And they said, he says to Adam, he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the fruit which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is why work is frustrating and hard. It's why it feels like things fall apart and it fights against us. The world is not supposed to be this way, but because of sin it is. It's why we long for Christ's return, right? So we have this complicated relationship with work. And Proverbs gives us some wisdom. And this is different. I think Proverbs is great, but it's different generationally, right? Some of us have a different response to work than others. And generationally we've had, we just vary. A long time ago, work was just how you fed people. There's no debate about it. You get up and you go do the thing you got to do to get food, right? That was it. And then as you continue, the generations kind of change. I remember like my grandfather's generation. It was, you get up, you work hard, you provide for the family, you kill yourself, you come home and you put your feet up and somebody brings you a sandwich. Like that's the way they wanted the world to be, right? That was their idea of work. It was provision for the family and nothing more. There's much criticism of the newer generation, which I don't know that, I don't think it's fair. It's certainly not universal. But the criticism that you read in the paper about the newer generation is that they don't want to work hard, right? I don't think that's necessarily fair. I think that maybe we just don't understand yet. But there's definitely this idea in the newer, in the younger generation that wasn't part of us. The newer generation wants their job to have meaning and purpose, right? The younger people entering the workforce now, they want their job to mean something. I wanted my job to provide money for me to buy things, right? They want their job to have meaning and purpose. And there's just a different understanding of work. And there's wisdom in both. But to me, they should have said, hey, like, you need to think about your work. How it's not just a means to provide for you. And I say to the new generation often enough, hey, you know what you should do? You should get a job. That's what you should do, right? But I want it to mean something. Your job's not supposed to give you meaning and purpose. And there's wisdom in that as well. I tell them, get a job that pays you money. Take that money, pay your bills, whatever's left over, give a lot of that away. Anything that's left over of that, go out to eat. That's what you do. Right? But that's an oversimplification. I think Proverbs speaks to how our understanding and this complicated thing of work altogether. The first thing, let's show you Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. I don't even know if we need to cover this part. At first, I was hesitant to even mention this, but it's in here, so I'm going to mention it. Proverbs 6, I'm going to start in verse 6 and read through verse 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. In America, I don't even know if we, like, there's part of me that's like, I don't know, like, isn't overworking kind of part of the American religion, right? Isn't that just part? I talked to a guy that he works in England, and he got his first job in England, and he was talking about how much time he had off, and he's like, it was like on top of like 17 holidays. These are Chris Culver ballpark facts. 17 or 18 holidays and like a month off his first day on the job. I'm like, how in the world is that possible? He's like, I know. I told them in America, like, you might get one, maybe 2 weeks off and like 10 vacation days. And they said to me, oh my goodness, do you guys just work yourself to death? Yeah, that's what we do. Like, we do. Like, we just, some people will trace it back to what they call a Protestant work ethic, right? This work ethic that comes from we're supposed to do everything in a certain way and with certain feelings. So part of me is like, I don't even know if we need to cover the fact. I think we have hard work down. But also, though, I don't know that we do. I mean, like, the people in the room, the 65-hour, 80-hour work week people, like me, we're all like, look at us, look how righteous we are. We work like the ant, aren't we great? I don't know that we are. I don't think that's what this is saying. I think that we push that too far and go, hey man, just work hard. As a matter of fact, there's verses in the Bible that I think sound really harsh, like 2 Thessalonians even addresses this. Paul's writing in Thessalonians and he says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let them not eat. Man, I think that's like, is there in a more American Bible verse than that? Like, is it, you know? Come on, man, get up and do it. Sounds harsh. But in a context of a community like this, if you're not willing to eat, and if you were made, sorry, if you're not willing to work, and you were made for work, aren't you missing out on some kind of blessing? There's a harsh, this verse sounds harsh, and there's a harsh way to apply it, but there's a loving way to apply that as well, right? I wonder which one Paul meant. The loving way is you were made for work, overcome some of these difficulties, and engage in this. It might be good for you, and you might find it life-giving. Now, there's obviously limitations that people have, but if you can work and you don't, there's something inside of you that we can overcome. Also, though, it's not just the overcoming. I think that some of our hard work, at least for some of us, and I do feel in this whole series in Proverbs very targeted. It's been very, very unpleasant for me. There's something in our work, in our diligence, that is not what this is talking about. So diligence is this, we're called to diligence. Proverbs 12, verse 24 says that we're supposed to be diligent. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. That just makes sense. We're called to diligence, continuing to do the thing that you're supposed to do with care and attention, right? And then when you're done with that, doing it some more, right? And that's subjective, of course, right? Diligence, right? I mean, there's a diligence that applied to reading books when you were in school that maybe doesn't apply now, or maybe it applies differently, right? So there's the diligence is subjective and it changes over time, but we're definitely called to diligence. But there's a good chance that some of our diligence and work, some of our hard work is just a cover. It's just a busyness to cover that we're not about the real work that we should be doing. There's a chance of that. I'm not saying that. That's necessarily you. I'm saying for sure that it's me. That some of my busyness is to cover the fact that I'm not busy about prayer. Some of my busyness in doing is to cover the fact that if I stop working too long, I begin to grow afraid because of my lack of trust of God. Some of my busyness is because I need to feel important and that I do all of the things. And it's not really a dedication to my craft. I think some of the busyness hides some slothfulness. Right? Slothfulness is the opposite of that. Sloth is this being without desire or appetite. So Aquinas, don't even know who he is, famous dude if you're in certain nerd circles, he says that slothfulness is an oppressive sorrow which so weighs upon man's mind that he wants to do nothing. It's a certain weariness of work and a sluggishness of the mind which neglects being good. It robs us of our appetite for God, our interest and enjoyment in God, and it stops us from seeking God, and that means we will not find Him. So this slothfulness is not just being slow and lazy, but it's not even having the desire and the passion to do anything. And that's a misunderstanding as well of what God has given to us to do. So how do we kind of sort through this, right? That maybe not enough diligence is sloth, but too much diligence is workahol. Well, you know, I'm a workaholic or perfectionist or obsessive compulsive, right? Like, how do I sort through these things to work well? Well, it just, you know, it's going to require wisdom. It's going to require me stop and asking certain questions. So the way that we're supposed to work rightly, according to Proverbs, though, is that we work with integrity. Proverbs 12:11 talks about that. Proverbs 12:11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." We're called to work, not to schemes or shortcuts. If we're going to look at our life, we go, hey, am I actually working what's placed in front of me, or am I looking for schemes and shortcuts? It also talks about, when we look at this word about working in this verse, it really kind of applies to not exploiting people, not engaging in deceptive business practices, no stinginess. It also has to do with being realistic. That's a hard thing to determine. I don't want to tell you to not pursue your dreams, but maybe we at some point have to stop and say, is this feasible? I remember one time, and this is probably, I probably shouldn't say this, but This never stopped me before. And so I want to say it anyway. But like, I remember, like, I was at like a fair or something, I don't, somewhere I didn't want to be. And I remember, like, this lady was selling, I don't remember, something, if I give you an example, it was something like a yard pinwheel she had made out of Coke cans for like $55. And I was like, I don't know if this is a great business model, lady. Like, I don't know that, like, and I asked her, like, we're getting this conversation. It's like, oh, no, this is the thing. I've stopped doing my other job to do this, to sell pinwheels made out of Coke cans. Like, hey, maybe she did some research I didn't know. Maybe there's a market for $55 Coke can pinwheels that I'm not aware of. That's could very realistic. She could have done the hard work. But at some point, if that is your dream and you're not feeding your family, we have to be realistic because schemes don't get us where we need to go. A hard thing to realize. It's a hard thing to do. I realized that about music. I remember the moment that I realized that about music. I remember I was playing a song and I'd been working on it very hard. And I crushed this solo. I crushed it. It was outstanding. I know this because I walked off stage and a buddy of mine who was a much better guitar player than me went, that was amazing. I was like, thank you. He's like, what did you do? I was like, oh my goodness. I began to explain to him all of the things that I did, how I moved through the Phrygian mode and the Dorian mode and how I was doing this and playing the chord change and all these things. And he went, unbelievable. He took the guitar from me and just did it. Just did it. I've been working on it for months. And he just did it. And I was like, you know what? I'm done with this. I was never going to be a great musician. It was never going to happen for me. And at some point, I had to be realistic that this is not a thing that I'm ever going to be able to do. Not only that, I didn't even want it bad enough. And I had to be realistic that, you know what? No matter how bad I wanted to wear leather pants, this wasn't the avenue. This wasn't the way that it was going to happen. I was going to have to find another way. So we have to be realistic about the plans that we have. We can't just be schemers. We have to be doers. We have to do our work with intelligence, with integrity. But work isn't everything. Have you noticed that these verses about hard work are about getting food on the table? Not cars and vacation homes? Right. It's like, hey, if you work hard, like, you go have food. This is the way the world works. God has provided a world that if you go work hard, you can put food on the table. And we're like, no. I have to work hard so I can fly first class everywhere I go. I have to work hard so I can have all the... I put food on the table a long time ago, and I'm still got another 40 hours to go in my work week. We have to realize that work is not everything. Because what happens is we begin to slip into believing that we can control the future. Let's jump out of Proverbs. Go to Psalms real quick. Psalm 127 says this. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We, by our work, so often want to control the future. And it's the Bible says this. Work as hard as you want, do whatever you want, but if you're doing it out with God, you're wasting your time. It will not last. We begin to get so involved in these things and trying to control these things and leaving God out of it. We begin to do the things and the work for our good, and we neglect other good things. We cannot control the future. Everything. Yes, we're told to work. Yes, God is in control of everything. I know that seems contradictory. It's not. It's in Scripture. Or maybe it is contradictory, but it doesn't matter. It's a wonderful mystery. But God is in control, but also we're called to work and do these things. But it's all ultimately in His saying and in His hand. And so when we engage in work apart from God, I believe we're engaging in just this absolute futile act of things that will pass away. You want your work to be meaningless? No matter if your work is a curse or an idol in your life, if you don't do it with God, it is meaningless. You're wasting your time and it will not last. There are things that will last, creative, beautiful works that we can do, but without God, we're wasting it. So what we're supposed to do then is we're supposed to do the work that God has given us now. Proverbs 16:3 says this. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Now, here's the tricky thing about this verse. When you read it, you think, yeah, I need to make good plans and God will establish my plans. It doesn't say that. It says the reverse of that. Because we think we'll make good plans and God will establish our plans. It says, establish your work and then God will help your plans. Commit to your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. You commit to the work that is in front of you. God will work out the plan from that. Does that make sense? There's nothing fatalistic in this. There's nothing that says, hey, if you have a job, you just got to stay there. No, you can look for another job that's more fulfilling. You can look for a job that makes you happier as long as it puts food on the table and does what it needs to do. As long as you're being faithful and being obedient to your work, as long as the work is about that is not about you and serving you, you can look for another job, but don't quit the job you have doing well, the job you have now well. Anybody done that? Anybody worked with somebody who just kind of gave up and was looking for another job and they basically did nothing for 6 weeks while they looked for another job? Those people are the worst, right? If you're working with them, you're like, oh my gosh, like, why you give up another thing, man? Whatever it is that God has given to us and placed in front of us, this is the thing that we must do. Here is why. And here's why I started off with the Christ thing. This is where we're going to finish. So when we come to Jesus Christ, here's the thing that happens. He places a claim on every millimeter of your life. Every square inch of your life, he places a claim on. That includes your work. That is his now. And he has not only redeemed you so that when you die through faith in Jesus Christ, you will still live through him and he will come and make all things new and you will be his. Not only that, but even now he is redeeming your work. Your whole life matters to God. Isn't that a blessing? Because see, when I hear that, my first instinct is, so what you're saying then is, this is another thing for me to do and another thing for me to like be diligent about. No, what I'm saying is that God cares about you, even the 8 to 10 to 12 hours a day that you're at the job. That you're folding laundry, he cares about you. That you're taking kids places, he cares about you. That you're spending time investing in other people when you're mowing your yard, God cares about those moments too. And Jesus claimed them for his when he claimed you as his. Colossians 3 says this: whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. What that says is, you need to work like God showed up and said, hey, this is your job, do these things, I'll be back later to check on you. That's what it says. But your job, you're to do it with the integrity and the work ethic that you would if Jesus walked in one day and you're like, whoa, what are you doing? It's like, I'm your new boss. Remember when you prayed that prayer and said that I'm Lord? Guess what? I'm here now. And here's the thing I need you to do today. And you're like, just these spreadsheets? You're like, yeah, I need you to finish the spreadsheets today. And you do it with the integrity and the effort like he's watching you and going to come back and check on your progress. That's what he says. Now, here's why that's a big deal. Like this, the thing that I just said was a burden to me most of my life. But it's not. It's not. It's freedom. And here's why it's freedom. Because it injects the most meaningless task that I do with significant glory because it is for my Savior. Here's the thing. You do not know what God is going to do with your obedience. That's super exciting. Okay, here's the deal. My pants also fell down a little bit. So super exciting. You don't know. So one of my favorite stories about this is Joseph. Joseph sold this young guy, his brothers hated him, big deal. Sold into slavery, right? Sold into slavery. Ends up getting a job in this dude's house, does a great job, gets falsely accused of attempted date rape. Gets thrown into prison, does a great job there. Eventually, he gets pulled out of prison, goes to work for Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And through his work as an administrator, God saves millions of people. Through his work, he just got up every day and he went to work and he did it well. And through his work, God saved millions of people. You do not know what God is going to do with your obedience, what good he is going to work, whether you're thrown into slavery or you're thrown wrongly into prison. But when we do the thing that God has given us to do, you do not know what glory Christ can bring to that. That is what we are called to do. Also, by the way, it ends up being shaping for us when we give it to Christ. It no longer becomes a service to you because your joy or your misery in your job is always going to be tied to how it serves you if it's about you. If, however, it's service to Christ, if we surrender our work to Christ and we see the work as his and our efforts as service to him, then work becomes discipleship. How we respond and what we do. In our work, we are made more like Jesus, and he uses our work to shape the world to be more like his kingdom. This is how it can transform us. So the true work is the work of faith, doing the things that we're supposed to do, entering into the things that we're supposed to do. Look, it's how we get there is this way. It is the cultivation of the inner person through prayer and meditation on Scripture. Submission will allow us to experience the joy of disciplined life. So Galatians 5:22, Paul's laying out these fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the discipline that we're called to. That whatever God places in front of you, you do it as if He's asked you to order His creation. I don't care if you're sweeping floors, teaching school, cooking cakes, entering into prayer. It is us looking at the situation and saying, God has placed me here to order it. It's not fatalistic. It is God redeeming where He's placed you. It is God giving glory and weight to that. How significant and how beautiful your work for Him can be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus that has redeemed all things. The one... You know, we enter into this world and work is so frustrating. It's amazing to me that there was a time in this world when there were no thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles were a consequence of the fall. The labor and the frustration that we enter into the work is a consequence of the fall. There were no thorns and thistles in the garden. But our Savior Jesus Christ took on His head the consequences of the fall. They made a crown of thorns and literally placed the consequences of the fall on His head. They crucified Him. And He redeemed in His death and resurrection us to Him. And even every ounce of our life, even including our work, there is no sacred, secular divide. Our work is worship and discipleship. God, please shape us. In relationships at work, in the things that we do, in our attitude towards our work, whether it's folding laundry and doing dishes or having meetings, whatever it is, studying, whatever it is, God, give us diligence, not diligence to serve ourselves, but diligence to do the task that You, to be skillful at tasks that You've placed in front of us. And give us wisdom to know when our diligence is hiding sloth or when we've fallen into sloth because of despair. Help us find hope in You. Jesus, even our work is Yours. Perhaps especially our work is Yours. Help us to not be slothful in the work of community, in the work of worship, in the work of missions. Help us to be diligent for Your glory and not our own. Give us wisdom to see the difference. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.